I am excited about Deuteronomy. When I knew that would be happening, it brought back a good memory because more than 38 years ago, Deuteronomy was having a big effect in my life. That was the year before I got married to Rita. And I'd been studying Deuteronomy. During that time, I was going through that wondering period. And then when we got engaged, I realized Deuteronomy is a very appropriate book for the engagement time, because I knew that getting married was going to bring about a big change in my life. I was looking forward to good things, but from all that I knew and hearing stories from other people, all kind of problems could happen in marriage also. And that's what Deuteronomy is all about. They were just ready to go into the main area of the promised land that God had for them. And Moses gives this long talk. The whole book of Deuteronomy is one long talk. I don't know if he gave it. It's hard to imagine he gave it in one day. But it's a big talk, essentially, to help the people know how to think before they move into that new land. So, okay, and Reed and I had a lot of discussions. How does God want us to think in moving into marriage? So that's what we're going to be getting into here. And when I think of Deuteronomy and the whole picture of the Bible, it's becoming clearer and clearer to me that God, our Father, just longs for relationship. He loves us as His kids, or we're supposed to be His kids, so much that He wants relationship with us. And so He's doing all kind of things to get our attention and then to build that relationship with Him. And especially with what's happening with Israel, it reminds me of this one father in Lee Summit that I got to know for a few years. His wife had left them, and she had custody of the children. And the times that he would have with the children were so hard because she was telling so many stories about him and even lies about him that he'd find out later. And so his heart was just broken. Of course, he's not the same as God because he wasn't a perfect dad, and God is a perfect dad, but the similarities there. Just his work to try to build trust and to rebuild trust was so difficult. And I can imagine God having a similar feeling as he's working with us as his people, with Israel back then and us today. His heart just yearns for relationship. Now, how can I build trust with these people? And so that's why I titled these first three chapters, God's Trust-Building Exercises that are happening here. Because Moses was giving reasons to the people why God can be trusted, but then also helping them understand the things that had been happening and would be happening, that these are really trust-building exercises. There's both dimensions, why God can be trusted and understand how God is building trust in your life and principles that cause trust to grow. And he's talking to the second generation, because the first generation that came out of Egypt, we're going to read what happened. They turned against God. And God says, okay, I'll let you be in the desert. And he allowed them to all die off, age 20 and above, all died off. It was a new generation. And so it had been 38 years since Mount Sinai, 40 years since they left Egypt. And so that's why Moses is giving this big, long talk to help them understand what's really going on as they move into the new land. So I'm thinking about trust-building exercises. Have you guys ever had this little exercise where they have you stand up on a chair or maybe a table and people line up behind you with their arms crossed together, and sometimes you're blindfolded, sometimes your eyes are closed and you're supposed to fall backwards, trusting to them to catch you, like in this picture here? Nate, if you can play that little video, you'll get an idea. If you haven't done this, you'll see what happens here. She's not blindfolded, so it's a little bit different, but she's supposed to not be looking, but she did it. She had trust in her friends. Let's take this picture and add a little bit more. Yeah. Imagine some other voices to that same situation. When she's standing, imagine she's really blindfolded, like it's happened to me. You're blindfolded. You don't have the option to turn around and check it out. And this person off the side is, don't believe most of them. Don't believe them. Most of them are running away when you're not looking. What would go through your mind if you're, oh my, should I fall? Do I listen to her? And they're saying, okay, we're ready to go catch you. Which voice do I listen to? That's more of the reality that you and I are in the middle of, that the people of Israel are in the middle of. So here comes Moses. Look at the next slide here. Okay, I'll explain why you should listen to the team of girls right here. I said, remember, they're your friends. Remember, have they ever failed you? You're going, they have failed me. And that's the way life is. We have these voices coming here, God's voice is here, and these people saying here, life is tough. Who do we listen to? And that's the reality. That's reality for us, and that's reality for these people in Deuteronomy when they're here by the Jordan River. And so a big question comes to my mind is, why does God make it so hard? Why does he allow all these voices? Why does he just have one voice that I can enjoy him and enjoy the relationship? Well, trust, I'm still learning. Trust and love require free will choices, and I'll explain a little bit of what has happened in our marriage a little bit. There's a lot of dynamics in order for us to experience true love, and true love is based on trust. And God is out for love and for trust to the max. So this is real life situations we're in. It's not just a game like up here. It's real life. And it's intense love and intense trust. That's what he's teaching these people. And so we're going to look at a few things of how God went about it with these people here in Deuteronomy. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your faithfulness over the years. So many years, thousands of years. You've worked with people. You haven't changed. We've changed. We haven't even been around that long. None of us have lived for 100 years. But thank you for this book, the whole Bible, especially Deuteronomy, that we can get some insights on how you worked with these people back then, people that you loved, people that you had a plan for, and we can learn from their situation. But we need your help. We know you've put this book in here so that we could know you ultimately, so that we could have that loving, trusting relationship with you as our Father and how we can trust you as our Father. Help each of us learn and apply whatever would be appropriate to our situations today. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. Okay, starting with verse 1, Deuteronomy 1. These are the words Moses spoke to all Israel in the desert east of the Jordan. And so we've got a map up here with a little red dot east of the Jordan there. That is where the book of Deuteronomy, the whole book of Deuteronomy, was spoken and written down. And my understanding, it was written down at that same place because Moses was the author. And he went to be with the Lord soon after this book of Deuteronomy was said. And so that's the place this all happens. And then in verse 2, it says, Moses makes a note, it takes 11 days to go from Horeb to Kadesh Barnea by the Mount Seir road. So he's reviewing just real quick how they got there. Horeb is Mount Sinai, and that's even debatable. It's not totally sure where it is. Some of your Bible maps will show it's at the bottom of the Sinai Peninsula, but a lot of the recent research shows it was probably on the other side of the Red Sea, which is now the Gulf of Aqaba there. And so that's where I stuck it on this map. Horeb. And he says it takes 11 days to walk for a million people to travel from Horeb up to Kadesh Barnea. And even Kadesh Barnea location is debated there, but it's up there close to where Israel is now. Verse 3, in the 40th year, that's 40 years after they had left Egypt. On the first day of the 11th month, Moses proclaimed to the Israelites all that the Lord had commanded him concerning them. That's quite a bit. That's why Deuteronomy is a long book. He's proclaiming to the Israelites all the Lord had commanded them, giving a big review. This was after he had defeated Sihon, king of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon, and at Edrei had defeated Og, king of Bashan, who reigned in Ashtaroth. We're going to be reading more about those a little bit later. This is east of the Jordan in the territory of Moab. Moses began to expound this law, saying, And verse 6, this is the beginning of his big talk with Israel. The Lord our God said to us at Horeb, that's Mount Sinai, that mountain way down there, you have stayed long enough at this mountain. Break camp and advance into the hill country of the Amorites. Go to all the neighboring peoples in the Arabah, in the mountains, in the western foothills, in the Negev, and along the coast to the land of the Canaanites and to Lebanon, as far as the great river, the Euphrates. See, I've given you this land. Go in and take possession of the land that the Lord swore he would give to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to their descendants after them. So I didn't put all those labels there on the map of all these locations that he listed off, but I just made a big brown circle there. There it is. A big brown circle of the territory that Moses is describing here, which goes even further north up to Lebanon, which is above where the map shows here. And then he says, see, I have given you this land. Go in and take possession of the land that he swore he would give to his father, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This was a promise, the promised land that he had given to Abraham more than 600 years before this, about 650 years before this time, which is a long time. Can you imagine God giving a promise to Columbus, 1492, when he sailed the blue, promise for what the future descendants of so-and-so would have for us today? And us today, we had to believe this promise that was given to Columbus and risk our lives on that promise? That's a long time ago. That's the time frame that they're dealing with. 650 years before when that promise was made. But before we get into that, it's interesting to me when Moses talks about back in verse 6, the Lord our God said to us at Horeb, you've stayed here long enough. How long have they been at Horeb? About a year and a half from when they left Egypt before they went up to go further north. God says, you've been here enough time. And what was happening during that time? He wasn't giving battle plans. He told Pharaoh, the reason I want my people to come out of Egypt was to worship me. Yes, he did say, Moses, I have special land for you. He said, but first, I want you to come down to Sinai to worship me. That's when he gave the Ten Commands. What were the first commands? The first four is all about worship, relationship with God. The next four are love your neighbor as yourself. Remember, Jesus says the summary of everything is love God, love people as yourself. That's all the Ten Commands. That's what they spent more than a year down at Sinai talking over, learning how. That's when the instructions for the tabernacle were given. The place of worship. That was priority for this nation. Place of worship. Get to know me. Build your place of worship. It's relationship. Okay, that's all taken care of. And then in verse 6, he says, okay, you've been here long enough. Got the basics for relationship. Now, break camp and advance in the hill country. Let's go up. And they went up in the hill country. And that's more where we get into Deuteronomy right now. So, you know, this whole promise in verse 8 is not only for back then, but it's something that God is still all about being faithful to. The promise to his people at about 2100 BC is a promise that's still good for his people today. And this is about 4,000 years later. And where are his people right now? A bunch of them back there. We're not going to go into detail over the years, but it's just amazing that this promise is a basic root promise for a lot of Scripture. It's a basic root promise from Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. It forms the first five books of the Bible and on into all the time up to Jesus. What's happening with the Jews in the land? What about their Messiah? The Messiah was going to be the king based in that land. And it's not over with. And we're into the picture right now. One other thing in verse 8 that is interesting to me is the terminology that God uses here when he says, I have given you this land. Were they in the land? No. But he says, I have given it to you. God, in God's mind, his promise was just as good as if it had happened. I would think of, I promised it back then, so I'm going to keep my promise. I'm going to give it to you. Moses doesn't use that terminology, or God doesn't use that terminology. He says, I have given it to you, so go up and take it. And in these first three chapters, on this slide here, look at how often that same terminology is coming, is used. In verse, later on in chapter 1, verse 21, he says, I have given you this land. Go in and take possession of it. Verse chapter 2, verse 45, 24 and 25. I have given you into your hand. Begin to take possession of it and engage in him in battle. Chapter 2, verse 39. See, I have begun to deliver Sion, the king in his country, over to you. And they hadn't even gone in there yet. Now begin to conquer and possess. Chapter 3, verse 2. I have handed him over to you. Do to him what you did to them. Chapter 3, verse 18, the Lord God has given you this land. Take possession of it. Chapter 3, verse 20, they too have taken over the land that the Lord your God is giving them. When God gives promises, the way he thinks about it, it's already done. We think, well, I'm going to wait and see if it happens. Then maybe I can believe it. God says, don't you trust me? When I promise something, you don't have to worry if it's going to happen. Wonder if it's good as done. Very interesting. So, can God be trusted to keep his promise? That's the struggle we have. Can we really trust this book? And for the Israelites, can they really trust God? Reasons why God can be trusted is what Moses talks about here in the first three chapters. Verse 9 to 18, we're not going to read that. It's where Moses has a review of how he set up leadership to take care of problems in the country. But let's jump down to verse 19 to get into reasons why God can be trusted. Then, as the Lord our God commanded us, we set out from Horeb. We left Sinai, the mountain where they got the Ten Commandments, and went toward the hill country of the Amorites through all that vast and dreadful desert that you have seen. And so we reached Kadesh Barnea. Then I said to you, you have reached the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. See, the Lord your God has given you the land. Go up and take possession of it, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, told you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Then all of you came to me and said, let's send men ahead to spy out the land for us and bring back a report about the route we are to take and the towns we will come to. The idea seemed good to me. So I selected 12 of you, one man from each tribe. They left and went up into the hill country and came to the valley of Eshkol and explored it. Taking with them some of the fruit of the land, they brought it down to us and reported, it's a good land that the Lord our God is giving us. But you were unwilling to go up. You rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. He's including their parents, of the ones he was talking to. You grumbled in your tents and said, the Lord hates us. So he brought us out of Egypt to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us. We know he hates us. Where can we go? Our brothers have made us lose heart. They say, the people are stronger and taller than we are. The cities are large, with walls up to the sky. We even saw the Anakites there, which were a group of people that were monsters. That's where Goliath came from, that group of people that we read about later. So then Moses says, then I said to you, do not be terrified. Do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God, who is going before you, will fight for you as he did for you in Egypt, before your very eyes, and in the desert. There in the desert, you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a father carries his son all the way you went until you reached this place. But in spite of this, you did not trust in the Lord your God. There it is. God's after trust, but you didn't trust in that situation. So, reasons why God can be trusted. Verse 30, Moses is asking him to remember all that God did in Egypt. He doesn't expound on that. They've heard stories, I'm sure, a lot. A quick summary there. 10 plagues on the Egyptians, against the Egyptians, showing how that a bunch of their gods had no power compared to God the Creator. Those plagues are awesome. They crossed the Red Sea. They saw the destruction of the Egyptian army in the Red Sea. Amazing things happened. He says, remember what your God did in Egypt. And then he says, remember all that God did in the desert for the last 40 years. In verse 31, what was that? Food, manna, special food every day. Probably become normal for them. Moses reminded, remember, God is the one doing this. Your clothes and shoes never wore out. There's fire above the tabernacle continually, reminding you of God's presence. And then in the next chapter 2, verse 7, he repeats it again as another reminder. Verse 7 of chapter 2, the Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hands. He has watched over your journey through this vast desert. These 40 years, the Lord your God has been with you, and you have not lacked anything. Remember that. That's why we need to trust him. Okay, and before we read more, I want to show you another principle that helps, that causes trust to grow, that God uses to help our trust grow. And this principle is that trust is practiced by believing a promise before the results are seen. I was already referring to that earlier. But believing a promise before the results are seen. And I've already pointed out how that's the way God was writing here through Moses. I have given you this land. Some of those passages are here up on the slide again. That he wants you to believe before you see the results. Because it's not really trust if you believe after you've seen the results. And then another principle here. A principle that causes trust to grow is that trust is most strongly demonstrated when there are obstacles. If there's nothing to challenge us, what's the big deal? Doesn't take much trust. If there's an obstacle, if they don't catch me, I might have a broken back. That's an obstacle. That takes a little degree of trust there. If you just laid into your nice bed, what kind of trust is that? But when there's obstacles, that builds trust. And so in these verses, we've already read the story here, verse 26 to 40, there's huge obstacles. They've never seen such big giants. They've never attacked a city with walls up to the sky the way they felt. How can we do this? It's impossible. That's the way I feel a lot of times in life. You felt the same way. This is crazy. How could God ever want me to do this? I'm sure that's the way they felt too. And God's saying, will you trust me? Okay, let's go on to another principle that causes trust to grow. In verse 32, let's continue reading in verse 32 of chapter 1. In spite of this, you did not trust me. You did not trust in the Lord your God who went ahead of you on your journey in fire by night and in a cloud by day to search out places for you to camp and to show you the way you should go. And let's see, how far are we reading here? Through verse 46. Yeah, the end of the chapter. When the Lord heard what you said, he was angry and solemnly swore, not a man of this evil generation will see the good land I swore to give your forefathers, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh. He will see it, and I will give him and his descendants the land he set his feet on, because he followed the Lord wholeheartedly. Because of you, the Lord became angry with me also and said, you shall not enter it either, but your assistant Joshua, son of Nun, will enter it. Because he was another one of the spies that said, we can do it because God's promised that he will do it for us. But because of Moses' disobedience earlier, God didn't let him go in either. And God said to Moses, encourage him, verse 38, because he will lead Israel to inherit the land. And the little ones that you said would be taken captive, your children who do not yet know good from bad, they will be the ones that will enter the land. I will give it to them, and they will take possession of it. That's who Moses is talking to now. But as for you, turn around and set out toward the desert along the route to the Red Sea. Then you replied, we have sinned against the Lord. We will go up and fight as the Lord our God commanded us. So every one of you, referring to their parents, put on his weapons, thinking it easy to go up into the hill country. But the Lord said to me, tell them, do not go up and fight, because I will not be with you. You will be defeated by your enemies. So I told you, but you would not listen. You rebelled against the Lord's command, and in your arrogance you marched up into the hill country. The Amorites who lived in those hills came out against you, They chase you like a swarm of bees and beat you down from Seir all the way to Hormah. You came back and wept before the Lord, but he paid no attention to your weeping and turned a deaf ear to you. And so you stayed in Kadesh many days, all the time you spent there. Interesting. What was happening here? The principle that I wrote down for a principle that can cause trust to grow is that trust is built by listening to and following all of someone's instructions, even when they are different than our desires or your desires. You say, well, I'll trust you when you do things the way I think they should be done. But no, trust is you take all their instructions seriously and work to follow all their instructions. So in one sense, they were repentant, but were their hearts set on trusting their father? That you know what's best, I'll do whatever you say, Dad? No. They wanted to get in the land somehow. They wanted God to help them, but their hearts were not set on, whatever you say, Dad, I want to cooperate with you. Their hearts are not there, and that's what trust is. And God longs for that with all of us because he wants to give us the best. He's not a dictator. He's a loving father who wants to give us the best, and how can he give us the best if we don't want to cooperate with him in every way? Okay, there's another principle here in these chapters, and this principle kind of fits in both categories of why God can be trusted and also principle that causes trust to grow. And that is that trust is built by focusing on past evidence and not on present circumstances. It kind of overlaps what we've been talking about, but it's just another angle putting emphasis on believing who God is or who the person is that you're trusting from past evidence and not letting present circumstances sway our thinking about whether or not we're going to trust him. We've already looked at Deuteronomy 1:22, where the people thought that God hated them because there are such giants in the land. Isn't that funny how their minds worked? I don't feel like God's really loving me. These problems are so massive, I don't have a chance against them. How can God say he loves me? He must hate me. I've had those feelings go through my mind. I don't know if I would have written on a paper, but I sure did not feel like he was loving me. And then in chapter 2, verse 7, the young generation had experienced 40 years of God caring for them in many ways, which is a positive aspect. Those are positive things. Moses is saying, look, focus on all these positive things that God has done. Don't get distracted by the present circumstances. Keep your focus on what God has done in the past. That's his big emphasis here. And now in chapter 2, 24 to 37, he's giving some more reasons to trust him here in chapter 2. I'm going to skip over chapter 2, verse 1 through 23, because he goes into more detail of what they did in the desert during their wanderings there. But look at chapter 2, verse 24. God tells them, set out now and cross the Argon Gorge. They're coming up the west side of the Dead Sea, on the west side of, east side of the Dead Sea and east side of Jordan River. See, I have given into your hands Sihon the Amorite, king of Heshbon and his country. Begin to take possession of it and engage him in battle. This very day I will begin to put terror and fear of you and all the nations under heaven. Moses is reviewing this battle that they had. They will hear reports of you and will tremble and be in anguish because of you. From the desert of Kedemoth, I sent messengers to, Moses is saying, I sent messengers to Sihon, king of Heshbon, offering peace and saying, let us pass through your country. We will stay on the main road. We will not turn aside to the right or to the left. Sell us food to eat and water to drink for their price in silver. Only let us pass through on foot. As the descendants of Esau who lived in Seir and the Moabites who lived in Ar did for us. We read about those earlier in chapter 2. They didn't fight those and they just let them walk through. And do that for us until we cross the Jordan into the land our God is giving us. But Sihon, king of Heshbon, refused to let us pass through. For the Lord your God had made his spirit stubborn and his heart obstinate in order to give him into your hands as he has now done. The Lord said to me, see, I have begun to deliver Sihon and his country over to you. Now begin to conquer and possess his land. When Sihon and all his army came out to meet us in battle at Jahaz, the Lord our God delivered him over to us, and we struck him down, together with his sons and his whole army. At that time we took all his towns and completely destroyed them, men, women, and children. We left no survivors, but the livestock and the plunder from the towns we had captured we carried off for ourselves. From Aror on the rim of the Arnon Gorge, and from the town in the gorge, even as far as Gilead, not one town was too strong for us. The Lord our God gave us all of them. But in accordance with the command of the Lord our God, you did not encroach on any of the land of the Ammonites, neither the land along the course of the Jabbok, nor that around towns in the hills. One interesting thing I just want to make a note of here, later in Deuteronomy we're going to address this subject more thoroughly, and that is, why would God ask his people to wipe out people that he created and loved, every man, woman, and child? Wipe them out. All ages. Leave none of them. Is that a loving God? People have asked that question a lot. Well, I'm not going to go into detail, but let me just throw out this one comment because it comes out here loud and strong. It's starting right here. God is also just. If you go back to Genesis, that story of Sodom, what did the people of that town want to do to the angels who looked like normal human beings? They walked in the town. They pounded at Lot's door and says, bring those men out here. We want to have sex with them. A whole crowd of men wanted to have sex with these guys and banging on the door. Bring these guests out here. We want to have sex with them. And so he says, no, there's visiting. I'll give you my daughters. How crazy can he think? And he sends his two daughters out there. They are abused so much that they die. What kind of society, what kind of group of people is that? Where's the justice? I was saying, God, how long are you going to let this kind of society survive? And those same kind of people, another practice they were doing, they were taking their kids and offering them to evil spirits. If I saw anyone, my children, offering my grandchildren to evil spirits, that's horrible. How could I would be beating them myself. God, how can you allow this to be happening in society? And that's just a quick summary. There's horrible things happening there. And we'd be saying, God, you need to carry out justice. Where should he draw the line? How much should he allow? How should he carry out the justice? Big, big questions. That's the God we're dealing with here. He's a loving God. He's a just God. And he's out to help them have to know who he is and to have a love relationship. You see, awfully extremes going on. Okay, back to the evidence here, chapter 3. The Sihon is another evidence that Moses is saying, look, God gave you the victory over Sihon and all of his towns. He gave it all to you. And he says also Og, chapter 3. And I'm not going to read the details here, but it says verse 1. Next we turned and went up along the road towards Bashan, and Og, king of Bashan, with his whole army. And God says, do not be afraid of them, for I've handed him over to you with his whole army and his land. Do to him what you did to Sihon, king of the Amorites, who went in Eshtaroth. And the same story happened over again. Complete victory over this whole other group of people there. And so Moses is saying, as they're standing here on the east side of Jordan, look what God did in Egypt. Look what he's done through the desert. Look what he's done with Sihon. Look what he's done with Og. Are you ready? And it's interesting, in chapter 3, as Moses is giving this talk, I can identify with him. Well, in verse 12 through 20, he explains how he divided up the land that they had already conquered. He said, okay, this will be for you and this will be for you. But he said, all of the soldiers, I want you to come with all your brothers to go over, and we're going to all go together to get the land, but some of you will stay back to keep the land that we've already obtained. Okay, so these, I think, I don't know, on the slides there. Okay, in the past, I have to stop the present. Yes, 3-1. Okay, good. Trust me. It's interesting that as in chapter 3, as Moses is reviewing all this, he says, at that time in verse 21, at that time I commanded Joshua, you have seen with your own eyes all that the Lord your God has done to these two kings. The Lord will do the same to all the kingdoms over there where you are going. Do not be afraid of them, no matter how high their walls are, no matter how big their giants are. Don't be afraid. The Lord your God himself will fight for you. And then verse 23, Moses, at that time I pleaded with the Lord, O sovereign Lord, you've begun to show your servant your greatness and your strong hand. Could you please let me go there and see that too? I know you've said that I disobeyed you, but I think he was getting excited. This is awesome. Nothing like it I've ever heard about in the world. And God says, no, Moses, I want you to come home with me. Let those other guys take care of this. But Moses was, I think, is just really caught up on this, the awesomeness of God, and he wanted to be involved with all that was happening. And so that's how we move into Deuteronomy, chapter 4, verse 1. Hear, O now, O Israel, the decrees and laws I'm about to teach you. So the first three chapters are a review of why God can be trusted, how he's been teaching you to trust, what he's done to cause you to trust. And then in chapter 4, he's going to review the basis for loving relationship with God and loving relationships with people. He's going to review back what they had, what God has spent time with them in Sinai. So these, as we've gone through these chapters, we've seen the reasons why God could be trusted, principles that God that cause trust to grow, and just given a brief list right here on the slide, that trust is based on the credentials of the person who made the promise. That's where trust comes from. Trust is practiced by believing a promise before the results are seen. Trust is most strongly demonstrated when there are obstacles. It's just a review of the things that we already covered here in these first three chapters. Trust is built by listening to and following all of someone's instructions, even when different than our desires. Trust is built by focusing on past evidence and not present circumstances. So for you and I right now, what is the promise you're basing your life on? God has given promises and instruction that apply to your life just as much as to the Israelites. Do you know what they are? Do you have it clear in your mind? Yes, I am following this instruction God gave me, and this is the promise that I'm basing my whole life on. Because Moses is telling these Israelites, chapter 1, verse 8, this is God's promise that I'm asking all of you to risk your whole life on to this one promise here. Yes, we have promise of salvation. When we know Jesus, there's a lot of promises there. But God has instruction and promise in our lives that go beyond just our salvation. We're not just putting in time, this child waiting for us to go home. No, he has plans, instruction, and promises that relate to our lives. Are those clear in your mind? Are you taking risks and stepping out, risking your whole life and trust for your Father to follow his instructions? If it's not clear in your mind, I encourage you, ask him, Lord, help me. What are those promises? What is that instruction that you want me to give my life to you so I can experience, so I can grow in my trust of you and experience all you have for me now? The clearer you have in those minds, you have that in your mind, the more of an adventure it's going to be for you going through life. It's exciting in a lot of ways. Let's pray. And I'll summarize things up when we have our Lord's Supper here, communion. Father, wow, you're amazing. The more we get to know you, the more amazing you are. These are amazing accounts of what you did with your people in the past. And it's amazing to realize that you have not changed. You are still the same God. And it's clear that you have not changed your promise to Israel. It's been amazing. 4,000 years right now, and you're still faithful to your promise. There they are in the land. That same land. They're there. And the whole history of how they've got there is just amazing. And here we are, part of your family because of Jesus. Lord, thank you for this example, and keep opening our eyes so we can experience, so we can be like Moses and be eager to face the problems. No matter what the problem is, that we get so discouraged in thinking that you don't love us, that's our opportunity to trust you and experience you doing awesome things. But we tend to get so caught up with circumstances instead of getting caught up with the history of what you've done. Thousands of years now. Whole book full of miracles. And we wonder, huh, can you take care of us? Are you going to do something special here? Lord, don't let us get caught up in circumstances. Help us remember who you are. Help us meditate on your word, these stories. True, reliable stories. That we can count, that give evidence of who you are. Lord, help us focus on those to move ahead and experience your victory. Pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. You can have a seat. We are very used to sharing the Lord's Supper together, the bread and the grape juice here. But really what we're doing is reminding ourselves of credentials of who God is. The one that we can trust with our lives in every way. And so his death and resurrection, which is, you know, we all know that's historically verified, just the best evidence possible for any historical account from that time period. His death and resurrection are huge credentials for us to be able to trust him. For promises that we read in the Bible, I listed some of the promises here on the screen. God's promise to forgive our sin. God's promise to give us eternal life. God's promise to make us his child forever. God's promise to defeat our greatest enemies, Satan and death. This is a picture of the credentials that we know those promises are true. And how does God want us to think about those promises? Just the same as if it's already happened. It's already fulfilled. So put up the next slide, Nate, and just reword it. All your future sin is totally forgiven. You don't have to worry, will your failures in the future be forgiven? It's all paid for by Jesus' death. Your eternal life has already begun. It's not, well, maybe you'll have eternal life. Anyone who has put his trust in Jesus as his Savior and Lord has eternal life. Right now it's begun. Your eternal life is already on the way. You're never going to die. Your body will keel over, but you're never going to die. You are already part of his eternal family. Your greatest enemies are already defeated. That's what God told Moses and the Israelites. I've already given you the land. He says, why do we have to go up and fight? That's the way he wants us to think. Our enemy, our greatest enemy, is already defeated. Why are we going to have a lot of struggles this week? Don't worry, Mike. He's already defeated. Just walk with me and you'll see me do amazing things. This is strong evidence, and I'm so thankful for him giving us these pictures. So, yeah, his shed blood, it looked like he was being defeated on the cross. But really, it was the greatest victory ever throughout history against our worst enemy. And his body, everyone thought that was the end of the Messiah. But really, it's the beginning of the Messiah's work to rescue all of humanity that wanted to be rescued. And the evidence is so clear, so obvious on the cross. And God wants us to just keep it clear in our minds. So let's rejoice in such strong evidence for our amazing God as you come up, for all of you, put your trust in Jesus to share in such strong evidence of this God that we have. Yes, Lord Jesus, by your Spirit, we do believe you with your Spirit's help. That's my heart. We want to believe. Seems so hard sometimes, but Holy Spirit, thank you that you are helping us believe, helping us trust our Father in all of his greatness. And so thank you for making the evidence clear by your death and resurrection that you really do have the victory. It's all settled and done for all of history. We don't have to worry about our sin. We don't have to worry about Satan. We don't have to worry about what's going to happen to our future because of what you did on the cross and your resurrection, Lord Jesus. Thank you.